Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. So you, mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity, but you shall have saved your life. Now, you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And our second scripture from the letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know that what time it is. How it is time, the moment for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you. We come before you and ask that your word would guide us and lead us, show us the way and keep us on right paths through your word. May your word light us and guide us through the darkness that we are in. Gracious God, hear this our prayer as we seek to serve you in every way that we are able. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things for us as the body of Christ is often to disseminate and understand some of the basic tenets of faith which we should live by. It's how do you simplify and not give up at the risk of oversimplification? How do you explain to others and understand and yet still be able to keep those basic pieces of faith? It's like once I sat in an evening meeting, I guess you could say, on the Trinity in seminary. And in it, you had three ministers. And no, this isn't a joke. There was a apostolic minister, a Greek Orthodox minister, and a Christian Reformed minister. And if you're waiting for a punchline, like I said, it's not coming. And they all talked about what the Trinity means, and each one approached it from very different ways. And they were asked the question at the end of how you can explain the Trinity to other people, to non-well-versed seminarians, so that people understand. And one of the examples was of an egg. You have three parts, and it is still the egg. Now, I had a friend in seminary who started chuckling to both himself and those sitting next to us, because, again, the oversimplification of the example caused him to think the example was funny because it fell apart in the reality of an egg. So you have three parts, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just like you have yolk, shell, and the egg white, except all of it is encapsulated by the shell. So, way too much theology for this morning, right? Now, the reality is we need to be able to simplify our faith, not oversimplify, but simplify it enough so that people who ask us what the very basic tenets of faith, what the very basic pieces of what is Christianity can be explained. Think about this. If you walked up to someone, had someone walk up to you and say, can you explain what the most important piece of your faith is? What would you say? What is that one thing, that first thing, that foundational building block that you would say? Now, I'm pretty sure that if we were to ask 100 of us, you would roughly get about 100 different variations of what it might be, what it could be. And that's the difficulty, because you'd have 100 different answers, some similar, some different, some kind of enwrapped. For me, my answer would be pretty similar to what Jesus is relayed here, what Paul says about the important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you might wonder about how foundational this is, since there's certain aspects that are missing. There are certain pieces that you need to flesh out more than just this. But here is, for me, the key to our faith, that God loves us and we are to love God and love one another. From there, we can build other pieces. From there, we can understand other aspects of our faith. Think about it. Because God loves us, we love God and each other. That's that foundational piece. You can delve deeply into theology, but really it boils down to this. Loving God and loving one another would, of course, seem to be a no-brainer in our lives. After all, it's so basic a tenet of faith to love God and love our neighbor. You could do it in your sleep without even having to think about it, you would think. But two things speak to the great difficulty of this. Two things clue us in to the greatness and graveness of the difficulties we face as we seek to make these commandments a part of our lives. The first clue is that Paul begins listing off the other commandments, the 10 basic commandments that were given to Moses. He begins by listing, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about how hard it is for the basics of humanity to live into those Ten Commandments. Think about how so often we live into the minimals of these commandments. We live into the you shall not and stop right there and go no further. And yet this commandment, this command from God commands that we should move even further. The whole of humanity has been struggling with these commandments since Moses came down with the tablets from the mountain. And the fact that we are still struggling to live within the law tells the story of how difficult this is. And while loving your neighbor makes questioning about where the law begins and ends, can you take X number of steps and still maintain keeping the Sabbath? How can you do this and that and keep the law? The role of the scribes and Pharisees do go away because those guidelines are gone, but that does not make this commandment any easier. Simplicity of steps doesn't mean that execution of that step is easier. In many cases, you could make the argument that this one command is in fact harder than having the Ten Commandments. After all, to follow the commandment not to kill, all you have to do is not kill. Fairly simple, right? But think about how Christ ramps this up and extends this even further. When we read Matthew 5, verse 22, Jesus says, If I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you are liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you are liable to the council. And if you say you fool, you will be liable to the fire of hell. But hear that person who you would previously have to just not kill. Here Christ says, you can't just not kill people. You have to love them. You have to love those people. You can't just not steal from each other. You have to love them. You can't just not covet what they have. You have to love them. It takes the commandments from minimalism to the maximum, to love. Just because you've distilled down the job to one thing, one task, doesn't mean that task is simple. Think about it. Now, Scripture gives us a very good view of who our neighbor is. And think about how wide that view is. It's neighbor. It's not friend. It's not family. It's not acquaintance. It's neighbor. Our neighbors are the people around us. It's the people that surround us. It means people we don't necessarily always agree with. The classic example is, of course, the Good Samaritan. That story teaches us what a good neighbor is and what they do, and it shows the boundaries, the barriers that existed and are not to exist with our neighbors and living out and loving them. In that story, a man chooses to treat another man as a neighbor, even though there were so many geopolitical, religious, and cultural aspects commanding him to not love his neighbor. A neighbor is not the same wording as friend or family. You are tied to family by blood. You are tied to your friends through companionship. A neighbor is assessed by proximity and closeness, not of relationship, but generally location. A neighbor covers quite a sampling of humanity that is wide and various, and not all of them make it easy to love them. There's a distinct reason why neighbor is used. Because Jesus gives us a huge definition of neighbor, a wide arc, so to speak. Because Christ knows that if we are given loopholes, we dig them deeper. We make them bigger. If Christ said, love your neighbor or love your friend, we would have small groups of friends and say, well, I'm loving my friends. We would say, if he said, love your family, we would take family to the smallest, most closest amount so that we could live into that commandment. You see, humanity would do whatever it could to try and do as little work and put forth as little effort as possible. We would try and do the bare minimum and say, that's enough. But it's not. It's not. Because if we look for exemptions, we will find them. That's what we do. We shift and change so that we can make God's kingdom like we want it and not like God wants it. Loving our neighbors, of course, is not an easy task. And it becomes more difficult when you consider the immediacy in which this passage has. Paul writes of the necessity of action, the necessity, the closeness of time. Often we will put off till tomorrow what we can do today. Often we will look at hard tasks like loving our neighbors who perhaps make it difficult to love them and put it off tomorrow. We treat loving our neighbors as if it were a commodity, doling out and saving it up for those we like and giving it out with teaspoons and saving gallons. But it isn't something that can be put off and kicked down the road. It's something which should be done now, today. Paul reminds us that the church knows how finite time is. He alludes to the immediacy of Christ's return, that tomorrow is not promised to any, and that tomorrow, loving your neighbor might not be an option. Countless times, Scripture tells us to not wait when it comes to faithful action, to not put off, to not hold off. Procrastination is something which is discouraged, and preparedness was always encouraged, because no one except God knows when the day of reckoning will be for any of us. Again and again and again, people of God are told to remember and prepare, to make ready. They're told of the danger of procrastination. Procrastination plays out in two ways with this. There's the procrastination of waiting until tomorrow, where we commit to do something tomorrow. Tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll heal that relationship. I'll love that person tomorrow. But then tomorrow comes, and tomorrow is even busier than today was. And so tomorrow becomes the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Preparedness is not something we can put off. But then there's also the procrastination, which we see so often in children. It's the procrastination of interpersonal child relationships. When Liam and Barb have a disagreement where one of them said, I wanted him to play with me, and he said no, and so it's a shouting match, an arguing match. And then the complaint comes, and then he called me a duty head. So I bit him. Believe it or not, when you try and heal that relationship, you can sit for hours, I actually have, waiting for those kids to apologize and heal that relationship. They refuse to apologize until the other apologizes. They refuse to heal the relationship and do that necessary work of loving their neighbor until the neighbor loves me first. Once my neighbor does this, well, guess what? It's going to be two kids in timeout with no one willing to budge. That's what that's going to be. That refusal to love our neighbors until they first make the move, until they do the work, will always leave us waiting. Now, the reality is that Paul is writing to the church in Rome. Think about that as we read the command to love our neighbors. Rome, where the emperor was. Rome, where the emperor's soldiers didn't have to go too far to enforce his edicts and his persecutions. Paul is reminding this church to love its neighbor on the very doorstep of persecution and oppression. Paul is echoing and reminding the church of what God has commanded. He's not writing or speaking something new. Paul is reminding the church, not the building, but the body of believers, the church, that they must love their neighbor. And the reality is that love is going to be tested, especially for the church in Rome. That love of neighbor is going to be tested and tried. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's not an easy commandment to live out, is it? The commandment is hard for us. Difficult because we are human. Because we make it hard on others. The reality is that if the whole church, though, if the whole church throughout the world were to love their neighbors, to start loving their neighbors more, our world wouldn't just be a better place. It would be a place that is transformed. Imagine if every church, every believer, were to start loving one neighbor more, loving two neighbors more. You can grow the number as high as you want, but even at one more neighbor being loved by each person, each body and person in the church, what would happen? What would happen to our world? What would happen to us? We can sit and be like Barbara and Liam and wait for the other to make the first move, to wait for others to heal those relationships, to love us first, or we can be those hands and love our world and our neighbors. It starts with every one of us. Every single servant of God making the commitment to love one another. Loving one another despite all the baggage we have, despite all the issues we have. I think we can all agree that now, right now, our world needs a lot more love. Our world needs us to love our neighbors a whole lot more. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be people who live out this commandment, who live into the call and command to love our neighbors. Brothers and sisters, let us begin with love. Amen.